Romans chapter 5, please. And while you're turning there, I'll take this time to thank the assembly for their many kindnesses extended to us throughout the weekend, for your hospitality, for the many meals. I know it's a lot of hours to make something like this happen. And we are the beneficiaries, and we are grateful to you. So thank you for your service. Romans chapter 5 will be our reading, and we'll begin at verse 10, or verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6, will end at verse 10. Romans 5 and 6, Paul writes, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by his resurrection life." So the word that I have on my mind for the next 20 minutes or so, I want you to think about this word saved that we have come across in our reading. The word saved or safe, which we find in verses 9 and 10. We like to know that we're safe. We live behind doors with locks. There are probably locks on the doors out there. Some have a firearm or two. Or 20. If you come to Denver Conference, you might even see a few of them on display and might wonder what is going on at this conference. But we like to have things that give us a feeling of personal safety. Some of you have bed sheets that you think are keeping you safe. I'll let that sink in for a moment, right? What's that noise in the house? Right? What's that doing? Nothing. But we want to feel safe, right? We have this need to be safe. And we do whatever we can to provide safety for ourselves and for those around us. The great message of the gospel, the gospel means good news, and that's what we're preaching tonight, is we're preaching that you can be really safe, truly safe, not physically, but spiritually, eternally safe. You can be sure that you are safe forever. And there's no greater blessing than that. And you can have it tonight. If you're not safe right now, you could be safe sitting right in that chair by trusting Christ. You'll be safe forever. Now, we came across this word twice in our reading, the word saved. And it's a word found very often in the New Testament. In fact, the Greek word that's translated saved here is found over 100 times in the New Testament. And if you add the words savior and salvation, I think it's about double that, close to 200 times. And so over and over and over again, when you're reading through the New Testament, we find this word saved. It's obviously a very significant, a very important word, and a word connected with the preaching of the gospel. Of course, the Lord Jesus used it. He said in Luke 19 and 10, speaking of himself, he said, "The Son of Man," that's him, "the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." He said in John 3 and 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved," might be safe. He said in John 10 and 9, "I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be safe, saved." So the Lord Jesus used this word many times. The Apostle Peter used this word when he would preach. His first sermon, Acts chapter 2. Talk about a successful sermon, 3,000 people getting saved. Wow. You know what he said there? In Acts 2 and 21, he looked out on that vast audience. He said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in Acts chapter 4, he tells us, he's talking to the religious leaders, but it's a message for us too. He said, "We must be saved. This is absolutely a necessity for us. We have to be saved." We're going to find out tonight from our readings why that is. The Lord Jesus used this word, and the great apostle Peter used this word, and the apostle Paul used this word. He said to that jailkeeper John, in Acts chapter 16, we don't know if his name was John, but that's what we heard today. He said to that jailkeeper in Acts 16, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that's what that man did. And he was saved. That's what the text tells. That's what the Bible tells us. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8 of that epistle, he says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. No. He says, this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. And Paul uses it in the reading that we've looked at together. Verse 9, he says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it's obviously a very important word as it relates to the gospel, the good news. Now, we're going to see why here in Romans 5. But there are four things I want to note in the reading that we've shared together. We have first brought before us our description. We're described. You are described. I am described in these verses. Get ready to be flattered. Notice the end of verse 6. Ungodly. I was being facetious. Okay. Note that word at the end of verse 8. Sinners. Note the word at the beginning of verse 10. Enemies. That's our description. I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says. Right? Actually, I'm not sorry. That's what the Bible says. We're sinners, we're ungodly, and we're enemies of God. Woo. I came to this meeting waiting to hear the good news. Well, we might all admit that at least some of that's true. Like, yeah, I'm not God. I'm not like God. Ungodly sounds, but okay, I'm not like God. And yes, I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that I shouldn't have done, but the Bible says we're all sinners. And then we come across this word that's even stronger still. Enemies. I don't think I'm an enemy of God. I love God and God loves me. Is it an enemy of God? What would you call a person who says, don't do all of these things, and then you do all of those things? God says, don't bear false witness. Don't steal. You know, honor your parents. The Ten Commandments. He says, do all these things and you don't do them. He says, don't do all of these things, and you do them. What would you call a person like that? A friend? No, we're enemies. We've all broken God's laws. We've sinned against Him. We are sinners. We are ungodly. We are enemies. The gospel message, my friend, great news. You're going to see why, I hope. The gospel is great news. It's not a message of flattery. It's a message of plain facts. This is what we are. This is what God's Word says about it. And God's Word tells us the hard truth about ourselves. And we need to hear it plainly. If you want to have an even more articulate description of us, you would just turn back to chapter 3. And by the end of it, you'll be, whoa, wow, the Bible says, this is what we are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we heard from Brother Stephen yesterday. Ungodly, sinners, enemies. Therefore, we need to be saved. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from our sins, our sinful condition. Why? Because not only do we have our description here, but we have our danger being mentioned here, and we are in danger because of this description. Right? It should almost go without saying that if we're enemies of God, we're in trouble. If we're God's enemies, if we've broken His laws, we're His enemies, we are in danger. And we are. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 9. Paul says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now we have to remember that Paul is writing to people here who are safe, who are now saved. They have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And Paul says they are saved by Him, by Christ, from the wrath of God. So they were in danger of facing the wrath of God, but now they are safe. Why? Because they've been reconciled. They were enemies, but they're not enemies any longer. They've been reconciled, brought together, now at peace. How did that happen? Through the blood of God's Son. So now they're safe from the wrath of God. Let me just stop and ask you, are you safe from the wrath of God? The wrath of God is real. This is not something that we just preach so we can scare people into becoming Christians. No. Listen, if this causes fear, it ought to. Our sins are taking us away from God. We are separated from God. We are subject to the wrath of God. We are in danger because of this description. We need a Savior. We must be saved. The good news is there's a Savior. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we need to be safe because our sins put us in danger of experiencing the wrath of God. Harry Randall Truman was in danger. Harry Truman, not the president. Some of you know his story. He was the 83-year-old owner of the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. And he had survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland during World War I. And he was not about to leave his lodge just because a few scientists thought there might be danger. But of course there was. For 2 months in 1980, the early part of the year, earthquakes and volcanic activity signaled a major event was coming. And authorities had plenty of time to sound the alarm and warn those living nearby of this looming danger, and they did. And they warned Harry. He was interviewed by many. You can watch interviews of Harry Randall Truman on YouTube and hear some of the things that he said. Plug your ears, it's not all good. But he was warned, and he you need to leave. He said, quote, "There's no way that mountain has enough stuff to come my way." He said, quote, "That mountain and that lake are a part of me, and I'm a part of it." End quote. Those would prove to be prophetic words. Because on May the 18th, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried beneath 150 feet of mud and debris from that cataclysmic eruption. You can even see a video of his sister being flown out by chopper to that location. And she's got a wreath. She doesn't really know where to put it. They just kind of hover around and guess where maybe he was close to. She throws that out of the chopper and they keep going. Harry was in danger. Warned. Not safe. Failed to do anything about it. Others left. Everyone left. Not Harry. Oh, there's so many in our world today that are not safe. In danger because of sin. In danger because of their sin. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're in danger because of your sin. And you have failed to find safety in the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can save you. Listen, life could be over in an instant. And then it's the wrath of God ahead. What about you? Are you safe? You need to make sure that you are safe from the wrath of God. Well, what can we do about it? So we have our description and our danger because of it. And then Paul tells us, oh, by the way, here's our deficiency. What can we do about this? Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength. In addition then to being ungodly, sinful, and an enemy of God, we're helpless. We're without strength to do anything about our condition. That means, what that means is we can't be our own Savior. We can't save ourselves. And listen, we don't need just a little bit of help or some help or even a lot of help. We need all the help to come from someone else because we are helpless. We are without help. We need a Savior. That's the Lord Jesus. That's who He is. That's what Jesus means. God saves. That's the meaning of His name. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So if you could save yourself, then Jesus didn't need to come. But He did come because we were in danger in our sins. Walter Wyatt Jr. was helpless too. Normally the flight from Nassau to Miami took him about 65 minutes. But on December the 5th, 1986, he attempted it after thieves had looted the navigational equipment in his beechcraft. With only a compass and a handheld radio, Walter figured he could still make it. He'd made this flight many times. He looked at the weather and it looked like it might be okay. Then the skies started to turn black by storm clouds. He says, well, I got my compass. And he realized that the compass wasn't working properly. He realizes, I have no idea where I'm going. Headed probably in the wrong direction, but he didn't know what direction that was. He flew his plane below the clouds, hoping to spot something, but soon he knew he was lost. So he put out the Mayday call, which brought a Coast Guard Falcon search plane to lead him to an emergency landing strip 6 miles from where he was. And then his right engine coughed out. Then his left, he wasn't going to make the landing strip. Around 8 p.m., Wyatt could do little more than glide his plane into the water, which he did. He survived the crash, but his plane disappeared quickly, leaving him bobbing on the water in a leafy life vest. Walter was now alone in the dark waters of Kaysile Bank. The crash caused an injury to his forehead. Blood starts dripping down into the water. Suddenly he feels a hard bump against his body. A shark had found him. He kicked the intruder, wondered, how am I going to survive this? It's getting dark, and yes, night did fall. He managed to stay afloat for the next 10 hours. In the morning, Wyatt saw no airplanes, but in the water, a dorsal fin was headed for him again. Twisting, he felt the hide of the shark brush against him. In a moment, two more bull sharks surfaced, slicing through the water toward him. Again, he kicks the sharks. They veer away. He's completely exhausted. And to make matters worse, between the shark sightings, he's constantly pulling these biting parasites off his legs. And then he hears the sound of a distant aircraft. When it was within half a mile, he took off his vest, which wasn't doing much anyway, and he starts waving it. And the pilot could see him, and they radioed the Cape York, which was about 12 minutes away, and they said, we can see him. They said, get moving, Cutter. There's a shark targeting this guy. They could see the shark. And as the Cape York pulled alongside Wyatt, they dropped a ladder over the side, and he wearily climbed out of the water and onto the ship, where he fell to his knees and he kissed the deck. He had been saved. He was saved. He didn't need a little help. He didn't even need a lot of help. He needed a rescue. He needed someone else to do everything because he couldn't do a thing. Listen, it's the same with us. Our sin has put us in awful danger, in danger of God's wrath forever and ever, and we're helpless to do anything about it. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. So God acted. God put into plan the greatest rescue mission in history. The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Not the helper, not the teacher, not the motivator. He was all of those things, but he came to be the Savior. And listen, my friend, if you're not saved, you're in great danger. You need a Savior. The great thing is you can call out to him. It won't take him long to get to you. He's right there. He's right. It won't take him 12 minutes. He's right there if you call out in your need to him. And so we have our description and our danger and our deficiency. But then let me tell you just for a couple minutes about God's deliverer. Who is this? Who is he? Well, Paul tells us repeatedly in our reading, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Christ, the Son of God, is the deliverer who has been sent from heaven. In fact, before he was even born, Joseph was told to name him Jesus. Why? You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the reason why he came. And you'll notice, too, that with each of these words that describe us, the death of Christ is mentioned. Right? We're ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. We're sinners. God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, we're enemies? Yes, we're enemies. We're reconciled to God by the death of his son. His death is the perfect solution to the danger that we face. Why? Because the cause of our danger is sin, and the wages of sin is death. Christ came to pay the wages that we could never pay. He paid it on the cross. He paid the price that our sins demanded. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. He made payment in our place. He is the perfect and the only deliverer. And he's not only the one who has died for sins, but our verse will go on to tell us that we're saved by his life. That means by the fact that he's risen. He's risen from the dead. And if he's not risen, then he can't be our Savior. But he is risen. He's living. He's able to save you if you will let him be your Savior. And that might be your problem up till this point in your life. You've been trying to figure it all out. You've been trying to do what you think is the right thing to do. What you need to do is be saved. You need to let him be the Savior. You're not the Savior. Let Christ save you. I'll just end with this little story here. My brother and I and my parents were headed to Topsail Island, North Carolina. And it was around Christmas in 1989. And we looked forward to the slightly better weather at the beach than we had at home. Oh, were we mistaken. Back before the days of checking radar on your phones, we were driving into a snowstorm and we didn't even realize it. In fact, one of the largest recorded snowstorms in the history of the Southeast United States. We didn't know it. Thank you, Dad. As the snow got deeper, I remember we were eventually in the Raleigh area in the middle part of the state, and we're going, it's snowing. That's kind of bizarre. It's kind of strange. And we kept driving and driving east, and there's more snow. And it's getting pretty significant. We eventually arrive at the final stretch of road that led to the St. Regis Resort, which is where we hope to spend the next few days. A few more miles and we'd be there. But signs on the road diverted us to a nearby fire station. And the men who were stationed there said we should not proceed, but that we could stay there for the night in a fire station. And I don't think so. So we were like, that's okay. Our minivan will make it. We were wrong for at least a second time that day. Soon we could see the lights of the fire station no longer behind us, and it almost immediately got stuck. So the older brother has to get out and do the hard work. So I get out. I'm like 17 years old. And I notice that my father has a shovel in the back of the van. He must have known something. So, there's a shovel in the back. So I start shoveling the snow away from the tires and the undercarriage. And we go about 20 feet or so, and then we get stuck again. And then more shoveling. And my brother's pushing the back of the van, and I'm shoveling another 20 feet. We did this for 6 hours. Every bit of I was soaked through with sweat. And it seemed hardly any closer than where we needed to be. We had at least a mile or two to go. So, didn't know what else to do. But we left the van on the side of the road, packed up a few things, and Dad said, I think we should pray. Now we know this is serious, right? So he does pray, and we get out and begin to walk in the now 18 inches of snow that blanketed our path. No other car had gone through there. It's just 18 inches of snow all the way there. So no sooner had we closed up the van, but we saw lights heading for us. And they were kind of high up. And they looked like they were almost in the sky. They were high up because a military amphibious tank was closing in. You said, this can't be true. It's true. There's a base in Jacksonville, North Carolina, a military base, and they were sending out help for any poor souls who were so, I want to use the word stupid. That's coming to mind. To be out on a night like this, who may have needed saving. Well, we needed saving, and that tank pulled up. Well, we couldn't even believe it. But it was just a couple minutes after my dad prayed. So the tank came through, And they open up the door and they look down at us and they said, do you folks need help? I said, yeah, we need help. And you know what we did? We trusted them. We trusted those men. We told them where we needed to go. We got in and they took us there. We were safe. We trusted the deliverance which was sent. I wonder if you'll do that sitting right there. Christ is the deliverer who was sent to save us from our sins. Listen, you can trust him. He'll get you there. He'll take you to glory. He'll take you to heaven. He'll take away your sins. He'll make you right with God. And if you trust him now, he will save you. And not only will he save you, he will keep you safe forever. Might you do that as the meeting continues?